Hey, what are you doing?
Oh, burying your cat, Mr. Bootsy.
I loved Mr. Bootsy. I guess you love Mr. Bootsy too, huh? Because he's your cat. Well, was your cat. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't you come to church with me? Because all cats go to heaven, and if you go to church with me, you can find out what happened to Mr. Bootsy.
I don't think that's the way it works.
Yeah, I think it is. No, that's accurate.
I don't think it is.
That's what happens.
I don't think it does.
All cats go to heaven.
It's not the way it works.
Are you calling me a liar? So do you want to go to church with me?
Well, that's how you don't do it, all right? And just before I launch into what I'm going to speak about this morning, if I chuff off pretty quickly after the service, it's because the Vietnam veterans have their service this morning. And so if I leave, that's what it's about. We've been looking at the gospel over the past 3 or 4 weeks. The first week, Nick preached the gospel, and then last week I spoke about the lostness of the lost. And this morning, the idea is to give us as a church some empowerment and some equipping as to how we can share our faith. And so I've entitled this, Moving People Towards Jesus. The scripture says that we should always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. So this morning is going to be a little bit different. It's not sermonic as such. It's going to be me throwing a few things out there. And also, I'm going to include a couple of people in the congregation to come and help me. So this morning, first of all, in moving people towards Jesus, and remember, at some point last week, I spoke about the Engel scale. Did any of you go home and Google it? I'm sure 80% of you did, but you're just too modest to tell me that you did, right? But the Engel scale is, the theory of it is that people move from a minus position to the middle ground to zero and then to plus as their disciple. The minus position, of course, is people who have no concept at all of God, who want no concept of God, who are agnostic, atheistic, antagonistic, whatever istic you want to come up with. And the thought is that people are on a continuum towards Jesus. And so our job is to move people towards Jesus. Our job is to move people along that scale of experience. And so what I want to say to you this morning, the first thing is, I hope you can read it there, understand the difference between a witness and an evangelist. This is a really crucial biblical distinction, because when I say the word evangelist, for many of you, you break out in hives, right? Because you know, you have negative images in your mind, you have negative experiences. Let me share with you one of my experiences. When I was a young intern, about 23 years of age, 24, I was working as an honorary assistant pastor at Gateway Baptist Church, and we went on a mission trip to Sydney. I don't think I'd ever been outside of Brisbane before. We went on this mission trip to Sydney, and funny little anecdote, but we were in a bus, and I thought I'd do the Paul Hogan thing, and we stopped beside about three lines of traffic, and there were people on the pavement, and there's also people that could hear us, and I opened up the window and I said, "G'day, John Vanderhyde from Brisbane. I'll probably see you around town." Anyway, it seemed funny at the time. So we went on this mission trip, and we went to this small church in the Sutherland Shire, Port Hacking, and our mission was to go door knocking. Have you ever done that before? Cold turkey door knocking. And people in Sydney, it seems to me, are not as friendly as people in Brisbane. Any Sydney-siders here? Or country Queensland, you know. "G'day, mate, how you going?" You don't get that in Sydney. And we were going from door to door, and sometimes the door would open and there was a security screen there, and it was a tinted screen, and you could kind of make out someone behind the screen. And you'd start conversing with them under the guise of a community needs and belief survey. And the point was that you needed to get to the two diagnostic questions, you know. If you died tonight, where would you go? And if you were on heaven's door and God said to you, why should I allow you into my heaven, what would you say? And you had to get people to that point. You haven't even met them before. They're hostile, right? So many of us have that kind of view of evangelism. Now, let me say this. There are some people who are really, really good at that. I've met them before. They are very good at just engaging with people, kind of cold turkey, and leading them through a conversation and getting them to a point where they're discussing significant spiritual matters. I'm not like that. I'm not good at that at all. And many of you are not good at that either. And so we need to make this distinction between what is a witness. Because Jesus said to his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the utter parts of the world. And a witness is someone who witnesses to something. The Greek word is the word martyr. Let's hope that doesn't happen. The thing with the gift of martyrdom is you only use it once. Right? And there are people who have given their lives in witnessing to Jesus, and that happens every day, and it's a powerful thing. But Jesus said, you are all witnesses. We all witness to Christ. The question is, are we good witnesses or not? We are witnessing to something. We are witnessing in some way, shape or form. So I just want to say to you that we need to make that distinction in our mind that all the time we are witnessing, whether we are speaking, whether it's in living for Jesus, in our life, lifestyle. And then there are some who are gifted in evangelism, right? We are all involved in the mission of Jesus. We are all involved in the task of moving people towards Jesus. You happy with that? Good. So in saying that, let me say this, never lose sight of the big picture. Jesus taught the disciples to pray saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we think of mission and when we think of evangelism and witnessing, all of it fits into the big picture of the kingdom of God coming here on earth. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. The kingdom of God is about justice. The kingdom of God is about truth. It's about mercy. It's about grace. Let me unpack that a little bit more. Some of you are involved in the brekkie club, right? And in the brekkie club, you come in, you prepare cereal and make toast and Milo and juice. And you may be wondering, what on earth does this have to do with evangelism or witnessing? But remember, Jesus once said, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me when you do it in my name. So when we do these things, even though there may not be an opportunity to engage people in a discussion about spiritual things, those things have deep and lasting significance in and of themselves. Because where there's hunger, we are bringing food. Where there's injustice, we are bringing justice. Where there's a lack of love, we are bringing love and grace. Where there's no integrity, we are bringing integrity. We're doing all of that in the name of Jesus. And somehow, mysteriously, in a way that I can't figure out, all of that is contributing to the building of the kingdom of God. All of it is part of witnessing. Are you happy with that? You may not be happy with this. Intentionally engage with people who are not yet followers of Jesus. Graham, it's your turn, mate. You come up. This is Graham Parker, everyone. Say, g'day, Graham. All right. So, this is not quite on the couch, it's on the hard seats. So Graham, and I have queued up Graham, and we are...
I don't know what the questions are, though.
No, you don't know what the questions are. Can we have a bit more volume on Graham? How's that?
Hello.
Oh. So my first question to you, Graham, is what do you think is the biggest challenge in Christians sharing their faith?
I think the biggest challenge for the church and everybody in it, we have to be in the place where non-Christians gather. I think the church is very insular. We fellowship and we mix with each other. We don't have the opportunity, I feel, in some ways, to witness because we're not where non-Christians are.
So just following on from that, and I think that's true, and I believe that personally that's right. Just following on from that, what sorts of groups are you involved in, and what sorts of things have you done then to engage with people who are not followers of Jesus?
Well, personally, since I've come to Tinkambay, I've joined the Senior Citizens. And it was for companionship, but also I know that I'll get the opportunity some stage to witness to those people. They all know I go to church right here because this is where we pay in more bowls. And I've found that even I say to people, God bless you. And most people say thank you. Very sincerely say thank you. So as people get to know that I'm a Christian, I get the opportunity to talk to them. I'd like to share you with a situation which happened when I was away on the tour in the outback of South Australia. It was a young couple who one drove the bus and they were in relationship and partners, and the other was the tour guide. God showed me that they were having trouble with their relationship. And God helped me to help them. Through God and the conversations we had, and that's very true, we have conversations. I just fronted the girl. I said, you're not happy, are you, with Chris? She said, no, I'm not. And then she spilled her heart out to me. And then I had the opportunity then to minister to her. I ministered to him. And we prayed into that situation. And then over the days, I said, you know, this is not me. God has helped me to help you. And they're still together. And they're still out there on the tours in the outback. I think they've got another two to go. But I find we're still in contact on my text, and I just encourage them. And so they knew, and when we shared, Chris had a Christian family background. And I don't know what's going to happen with that conversation. I know they got back together and they still are. Praise God. But you don't know what your words, how effective they are. God said, share your faith. Be a witness. It's not up to us to save people. That's God's job. We just have to share our faith. And we've all got a testimony. When I went on a mission, I'm preaching, not asking questions. But when I went on a mission, one of the tasks we had to do when we workshopped was I had to develop a testimony which took 30 seconds. So in 30 seconds, I had to tell about how I became a Christian and what that meant to me. And that was a very good exercise. Well, that was a long answer.
It was. It was a good one. Thanks, mate. You can take a seat now.
Thank you.
Thanks, Graham. Intentionally engage with people. To me, this is such a crucial thing. And I may have told you the story about a guy called Mark Wilson, about several years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, I received a letter from a guy called Mark Wilson, and he was a mate of mine when we were at Caloundra Baptist Church. And the letter said something like this: someone asked me recently what it was that was the turning point in my life, what it was that made the difference. And to paraphrase it, he said something like, it was you, me. He said it was the time that we spent together. Now, I'm trying to think of what we did. I know we went surfing together. I remember building a little 3x3 garden shed with him in the backyard. I know Karen and I spent a lot of time with Mark and Cheryl, but I don't ever remember having any deep spiritual discussions with him. That may have happened. But he said, his comment is that that contact and that engagement and time spent with him made the difference. Made the difference. Now, I don't have a long list of stories like that. I might have one or two. But the point is, I might not know. I only know that because he chose to tell me, and I haven't seen him for years. So can I encourage you, in whatever way you need to, in whatever way that actually brings you enjoyment, engage with people who are not yet followers of Jesus. The fourth thing is, don't forget the power of prayer. Many of us have experienced this, haven't we, that people will shut the door, will put up the walls to an explanation of the gospel, but if you ask whether you can pray for them, they're very open. They're very open. And I think Aussies are more open and more receptive than we give them credit for. And there is a new awareness, there's a new wave, there's a fresh, spark in our culture about spiritual things. Now, that plays in our favour, but it's also a challenge because there's all sorts of weird spiritual things out there. But people are very, very spiritual aware these days. And never forget the power of prayer. You pray for someone. Pray into their circumstance. Pray into their situation. They're very happy for that to happen. You open the Bible. Oh, not sure about that, but I'm happy for you to pray for me. What God are you praying to? I'm praying to the God of Israel. That'll do. This is them speaking, right? So never, ever underestimate the power of prayer. Number 5, share your testimony, your story. There's this wonderful story in the Gospel of John, and it's the man who's born blind and he's healed by Jesus. Do you remember that story? And it happened on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were there, and they were there to investigate. And their accusation of Jesus was that Jesus was a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. So 2 times they call this blind man into their court of hearing to find out what happened. The 2nd time they called him in, they say something like this: give glory to God. What happened? Was this man a sinner? Speaking about Jesus. And his response is this. I love this. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. What I do know, I was blind, but now I can see. In other words, what they can't deny is the power of his testimony. And there are many people who will not, as I said, will not engage with you over the Bible, the claims of Jesus, understanding of God. But what they can't deny is your testimony. Right? As you came in this morning, you received a bit of A4, did you? It's got an outline on it. If you didn't receive one, could you just raise your hand? I think everyone received one. Okay. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through this very quickly. And this is a simple structure for sharing your story. I'm just going to go through it quickly. What I'd recommend is that maybe you take some notes, but also that you take it home and you think about it. The credit needs to go to Navigators, from whom I stole this outline, or shared it, or borrowed it, right? And I've made a few adjustments to it. So, a very simple structure is this. Before, what was the key need or circumstance that was the turning point in your life? Now, let me just say something pastorally here. For many of us, we can't actually identify that. If you're anything like me, you grew up in a Christian home, Christian parents, was taught the Bible from day dot, went to catechism, the whole story. And many of you can identify with that. You have a Christian heritage. So that you were not a rebel, you didn't deal drugs, you were not an axe murderer, right? You didn't spend time in prison, whatever it might be. So you don't actually have a dramatic story to tell before. Can you identify with that? So this particular part of your testimony can be brief. My comment and the way that I share this when I have had the opportunity is basically what I've said to you. Look, I had Christian parents, I grew up in a Christian home, and I reached a point in my life when I knew that I had to step outside of the shadow of my parents' faith. So for me, that was the turning point. I was 18 years of age. Now, you might be able to identify with something like that, but for many of us, our before story is not that spectacular, really. We would love it to be more spectacular, wouldn't we? You know, the whole sawdust trail conversion and, you know, I saw the light and I can tell you exactly when and what happened, and for many of us don't have that story. So our before story, significant though it is, will be shorter. It will be shorter. Are you with me? Now, some of you have had that dramatic conversion experience. Mention some of the situations you tried in an attempt to meet those needs. If this relates to you, you know, what were the key circumstances? A death in the family, an accident, a near-death experience for yourself, financial difficulty, breakdown of a relationship, and then speak about some of the things that you did to attempt to meet those needs. So that's your before, right? Before you met Jesus, or before you became serious about your faith. The middle part of your testimony is the how. Describe the circumstances that caused you to become a Christian. I can tell you mine. We used to go to Easter convention every year, from Caloundra up to Mount Tambourine. We used to go to youth encounter, because we wanted to encounter youth. Particularly, we wanted to meet girls, right? But I can remember clear as a bell, one Easter convention that we went to, and it was at that point, listening to the speaker, I can't tell you all of what he said, but I know at that point, I actually sensed God saying to me, this is for you. You need to step outside of the comfort and the security of your parents' faith and follow Jesus in your own right. I can remember that. And many of us can remember that defining moment, but maybe we can't. Talk about the influences of other people. Talk about the process. Talk about things that you did, things that you discovered, the steps that you took. So that's the how. Make a few notes if you want. And then talk about the after. Describe the difference that faith in Jesus has made. If the difference that Jesus makes no difference, then what's the difference? And I think this is actually the critical part of your testimony. This is the part where you get to say, Jesus in my life has made this difference. And that is the part that people cannot deny. They can argue theology, they can argue doctrine, they can argue about evolution over creation, etc., etc. But what they cannot argue is the reality of the change in your life that Jesus has made. They can't argue that. Now, just a few thoughts. Use informal, everyday language. Don't preach. You know, don't collar someone in the corner as a frustrated preacher and start waving the bony finger at them. Right? Try to avoid religious phrases and jargon. Don't go to someone and say, are you washed in the blood? I go, what? What are you talking about? Can I summarise this by saying, be real. Just be real, grounded people. People know that anyway. People, if you put on some sort of exterior, some veneer of superiority or religiosity, people will see through that straight away, especially Aussies, because they're good at that. And they'll knock you off your pedestal. And they'll tell you to get a grip or something, right? They will. So be real. Just use it everyday language. Don't use religious phrases. Include humour and human interest if you can. Don't be so kind of intense and serious. Don't make out that your life struggles ended at conversion. This is a big, big failing that we have. I met Jesus and now everything is just perfect. I have the wrinkle-free life. Do you know the reality is that most of the time it's actually more difficult for us to follow Jesus than it was before? It's more difficult for us to follow Jesus than the life that we had before. Because before we didn't care. Now we do. We care about the Word of God. We care about the law of God. We care about the witness that we are displaying. It's actually more difficult. Avoid mystical claims that skeptics question, like, God said to me. If you say something like, God said to you, you know what someone's going to think? Ah, so you're in touch with God now, are you? You're off with the pixies again. What you can say is, and see, what I've experienced is that when I left bricklaying to study for ministry, I had a few skeptics, right? You just go to a building site and you'll find a few skeptics. And I had a few skeptics and they went to me, what are you doing? What on earth are you doing? You know, how come you're putting down the tools, you're not laying bricks anymore and you're going to do this Jesus stuff? And the way that I've tried to explain that with some sense of integrity is to say, look, I believe that God is leading my life in this direction. I didn't say God spoke to me. I didn't try to give the impression that I had a direct line to heaven itself. I just said, I kind of sense that this is what God is saying to me. This is the direction for my life. And they said, fine. Think you're an idiot, but fine. You're earning, what, $25 an hour now and you're going to, what? Think you're nuts, but at least I could communicate with some integrity what God was doing in my life. Without being too mystical and over the top. Keep it simple. Whatever you do with your testimony, and I really like what Graham said before, that their workshop was to share your testimony in 30 seconds. I brought this along for you to see. Don't know if you can see it at the back. But a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to an Aboriginal community and called Willara. And as part of the trip, we got to go to the other community in line with Willara on the bottom end of the Tanami Desert called Yindamu. And it's funny, when you go to Yindamu, there's tin shacks, houses with verandas, but there's a church that's an A-frame shaped building with no eaves, no verandas, no nothing. So somewhere along the line, a Western evangelist has decided that that's the church that they need in Yindamu. However, when you go inside, you'll see the gospel on the wall, and it's this picture, right? And it's very, very simple. I looked at this and I thought, hang on a minute. I've studied theology for nearly 10 years, full and part-time, and I was still studying at the time. And then the Walpree people, the Yuppa people, have this on their wall. You can't see it, but I'll explain it to you. This is the gospel. This is the gospel according to the Walpree people. Would someone mind coming to hold it for me? Okay. So, that picture there is God always wants people. And the indentation in the sand is the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And they sit in the sand and that's the indentation they make with their bottom. And their desire is to have people around them. and you've got lots more indentations of people sitting with the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. The middle picture is God made people from the ground. This picture here is God made people like God. This picture here is center left. This one, yep. People rebelled against God. All people are rebels, so they're facing the other way from God. You can't see it maybe, but their indentation is the opposite way. This one here, Jesus is the true person. This picture, God puts people into his family, Adam and Jesus. This one here, people will have new bodies. This one here, God will always sit with people in his new country. Now, for someone who, you know, studied Karl Barth and, you know, did assignments and, you know, exegesis, Hebrew, Greek, and then you walk into the church in Yindamu and there in simple terms, not simplistic, I'm not saying that they're silly, stupid people, not at all, far from it, but in simplistic terms, in simple terms, is the gospel message. And you know, I think the biggest mistake, thank you, the biggest mistake that we make is that we overcomplicate things. We overcomplicate things. Now, having said that, and this is the last thing I want to say, I'm going to invite Nick to come up. We need to sharpen our skills. So, Nick, anytime. We need to sharpen our skills. I meant to bring with me some books that I'm happy to lend. And they're books on Christian apologetics. They're books on evolution, creation, the chance that this, you know, the whole issue of chance relating to this world came into existence through chance. It's a book by Dick Innes called I Hate Witnessing. There's a whole, basically my whole library you can come and access. I spent a small fortune on my library, and you know what? Most of the time it just sits there idle. Every now and again I pull out a book. I'm happy for you to come and access my library. All towards you sharpening your skills, because there will come a time when beyond your testimony, beyond just bearing witness, you will need, perhaps, or want, or God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel message. So I just wanted to talk to Nick. Nick, the first question is, what sort of context have you shared your faith in times past?
Okay, well, I guess initially I was became a Christian. I was about 18 years of age, and I was just heading to university. And so my first context really was that I landed myself in the middle of a group of young people who were at university, and which is an interesting experience, because I'd not long, even though I grew up in a Christian family, I'd not long made the commitment to want to live for Jesus every day. And I walked into university, and the first thing they said to me was, "But you're at university now. How can you believe in all that God rubbish?" You know, and that was what I was faced with as I walked through the door. And of course, being cocky as I was at that age, my answer was, "But you're at university. How come you haven't thought about it?" You know, that kind of thing. But, you know, it was a quite hostile environment in many respects, because less than 1% of our Christian, of our university population are born again Christians. And it's a tremendous ministry that AFES and Students for Christ and other navigators and other organisations have into the universities.
So what were some of the ways that you, I mean, so there are some barriers there, so the intellectual barrier that people have. What were some of the ways that you overcame that and engaged with university students?
A number of ways. The first thing was, I guess, the expectation in my heart of what God was going to do. So that, and understanding the way that God had shaped me and made me. Things that I was capable of doing, like if I played sport, then I would probably meet people through sporting environments. If I liked discussions, then I probably would find myself in discussions around the refec or places like that. But I also think that in my heart, I prayed before when I got up in the morning, spent time with the Lord. I said, "Lord, give me someone today that I can share with you, with them about you. And so I went with that in my heart, expecting that God would show me. And then becoming aware of what was around me and realizing that God was already at work, that God was already creating opportunities, that there's this one guy who sits just outside the library that always wants to argue with me about apologetics. All right, he'll come out and he'll start and he'll just want to go and he'll just want to say, but what about this? But what about that? But what about... I mean, this man did it for 6 months and then he gave up and became a Christian, you know. So, you know, praise God for that. But, you know, there are times when you just go in your heart and you say, Lord, give me the eyes to see the way that you see. Give me the discernment to know who it is that you want me to speak to and give me the opportunity... through how you've made me and where you've placed me and the smarts to realise what's going on.
Okay. Yeah. So you've shared that story of the one guy, other you know, examples or situations where people were convinced after time about...
I think sometimes, I think being in that environment, people were intellectual and so you couldn't... you couldn't take the attitude of intelligence is not important, you know, that this is a spirit thing, because if you did that, then they wouldn't listen at all. So you had to engage them where they were at. And so I think the most important thing was to listen to people. If you engage them in conversation, listen to what they're saying, because often what they chat about are smoke screens for what the real issues are in their life. And as you listen and ask questions, that was the big thing, is to ask them questions. And then all of a sudden you'll find out about how, you know, their auntie died a horrible death of cancer and they couldn't cope with it as a family or something like that. And then you can start to see how God will give you an opportunity to minister into the situation of their life. Now, sometimes I believe that God supernaturally intervened into situations. I had one situation where I was in conversation with a young person. I was going nowhere. You know, I felt like I was just maybe going to do something else. and as I was talking to them, I was praying. I was saying, God, give me something for this situation. And I prayed, actually said, God, give me a supernatural word, a revelation or something that I can say to this person. And I remember saying to them, you know, we can talk around this issue for ages. You actually need to meet God. You need a revelation of God from Him to you. And that's all I said to him. And he said, I think you're right. And God just broke open that whole moment and we prayed together and accepted Christ. You know, and I think this is the kind of thing that can go on, that sometimes you can feel that you're in an impasse. Just remember that you're in partnership with the God of the universe who knows everything. You know, and sometimes God can use a word of knowledge or something like that to just break open a situation. But talk to Him while you're talking to others.
Thanks, mate. Awesome. Thanks, Nick. So there's many things that we can do just to sharpen our skills. There's a gospel presentation called The Roman Road, and I'll share that with you sometime. It's just how you can share the gospel with someone from the Book of Romans. All sorts of things like that. There's things that you can have in the back of your mind that when it does come to an impasse, when someone says, for instance, I don't believe in God, you can say, actually, God believes in you. And you can continue the journey of conversation with people with just having some of these things in the back of your mind. That's not original. I didn't think of that. I read it somewhere, right? But I find it really helpful when people put up the walls and say, I don't believe in God. Well, I say, well, actually, God believes in you. And He does, and He loves people. So hopefully that's a little bit helpful for you. I'd like to offer you my assistance in writing your testimony. I gather you probably haven't written it all out this morning, and if you'd like some help with it, to sort of maybe workshop it a little bit, I'd love to help you with that, because I think it's probably one of the most valuable things that you can do as a Christian. Here's the last encouragement. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, one sows the seed. Another waters the seed. Another reaps. But it's who that brings the harvest? God brings the harvest. And when I look back over my journey in sharing my faith with people, I realise that probably the most prevalent thing that I've done in sharing my faith is sowing the seed. But then some of you have watered that. And then some will actually have the opportunity of sharing with people and bringing them to a place of faith in Jesus. And as we finish this morning, we're going to look at another little DVD, and then Nick's going to come and finish. Thanks.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. No, he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family, and he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James. He was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
You may never know the fruit of what God can do through your life. And as we learned before, it's not our job. God's job to draw people into his kingdom, but it's our job to be faithful. To be faithful to him who loved us, who saved us. And that's what we're doing here today, even here in fellowship together. We're being faithful, and that's a good thing. So thank you, Lord. We're going to stand and we're going to finish our service this morning by singing two songs, Jesus Messiah and a beautiful old hymn, just a little bit faster, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's stand and worship the Lord.